Let me pray before we go any further. Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us through your word. I pray now that you will speak as I explain that word. We pray that your spirit will be at work here, that he will do great things. He will open our ears, unblock our eyes, that he'll bring new life. Father, I pray that you help me to speak your words faithfully and truthfully, and pray that you will help us to know you better and love you more as we hear you. So, Father, please, we ask now that you will be at work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to explain just briefly what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks and then what we're going to do today. What we're going to do, I want to focus, I love John's gospel, by the way. So John is a great, great gospel. If you've never read anything of the Bible, start with that. Don't start at the beginning. Just jump straight to John. It's great. And there are a number of key conversations that Jesus has one-to-one with people. Today, we're going to be looking at this one where he talks to Nicodemus, who's a religious expert. Next week, we're going to talk to a woman who's at the well and her understanding and meaning of life. And then the last one is right at the end of the gospel where Jesus sits down with one of his key disciples, Peter. Now, as we do this, what I'm going to be doing today is actually talking about what is it, I want us to think about how to take the gospel, or thinking about taking the gospel and the message of Jesus beyond these walls to other neighbors throughout Layla Park. And so today is going to be, what is this message that we're supposed to be taking? So, by the way, if you're here today and you're new, I'm new, so please come and say hello. You know I'm new. I don't know if you're new. But if you're here today, and particularly and you're exploring Christianity, this is a great, you picked a great day to come. This is going to be a good one for you. Next week, we're going to be looking at, so that's going to come and be born. Next week is going to be come and be changed. And once we understand this message, what changes happen? And then come and be sent is the last one where Peter, Jesus talks to Peter and goes, okay, I've got work for you to do because of this great work. But today we're going to be really looking at, you notice that they're there in verse 3 where Jesus says, he says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, right? And that's sometimes the phrase that gets used when we talk about being Christian is being born again. Sometimes. I've got a friend who comes to church with us at Kellyville. His name is Ben. He used to work in the Defence Force. He was, and some terrible things happened while he was there. And he's got a whole bunch of mental health issues because of that. And he's tried to get help. And the help didn't quite help. And so he tried self-medicating with drugs and alcohol, and that really didn't help. And he sort of got to the point where he went, you know what, there is just no point living. He had trouble even just getting out of the house. That's how bad things were for him. And one day he did manage to get out of the house, and he was walking past our church, and he went, well, you know, I might as well try that before I go. I'll tick that off the bucket list, and you know, at least I've done that. And he came to church, and he met with the ministers, the pastors who were there. I don't work there, but others do. And he read the Bible, and he met Jesus through the Bible, and his life has changed. He has hope. He loves meeting with people. He gets out of the house. His life has been transformed. Now, that's great news, isn't it? No? Yes? Yeah, okay, good. Okay, I wasn't sure whether, you know, this was a church that really liked that kind. Yeah, this is great news, right? But when we think of being born again, we often think of guys like Ben, whose life has hit rock bottom, and then they've met Jesus, and it's been changed. And great things happen, and I've seen that happen again and again, and fantastic. But I want you to just focus on, there are a couple of things I want you to focus on as we work through this passage. Who is Jesus talking to? Where have we got it? Who is Jesus talking to? What does he ask him to do? And who else needs to hear this? See, who is Jesus talking to when he has the conversation about being born again? It's actually not the person who's hit rock bottom, is it? Come with me, let's have a look. So you see there in John chapter 3, it's Nicodemus. And there's three things we want to focus on with Nicodemus. There we are. Number one. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus that night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Three things you need to know. Number one, he is a Pharisee. Now, I realize if you've been around churches for a while, you go, Pharisee, yep, they're the bad guys. Whenever they come on, especially in some of the other Gospels, whenever they come onto the stage, we all know we're supposed to boo. But I just want you to take a moment. This is a movement that started a couple of hundred years before Jesus stepped onto the stage of history. And these guys loved the Bible. And they actually started, the movement started by loving God. They go, we want to live God's way. Now, I have a friend, and he has come up with a Bible app that helps me do memory verses. I'm great at memory verses. I'm really great. John 11:35, I'm really great at that. Jesus wept. That's the verse. I'm good on that one. These guys, they didn't do memory verses. They did memory chapters and books, right? They didn't need to carry this around because you go, hey, man, what's Isaiah 40, verse 6? And they go, it's this. And I'm like, I can't remember what it is. And because they knew their Bibles, right? And he knew his Bible, and he loved his Bible. So he's a Pharisee. The second thing to note about him is that he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, right? So he's not some young punk who's just gone, I've read the Bible and I know stuff. He's a guy who has some respect, enough respect that he is now in a leadership position. Now, I don't know if you know these young, I'm sorry, I'm just looking around just to make sure I'm not, see how many people I have been. But you know those young guys, and they read the Bible, and they've just managed to get a hold of the Bible. I've got a friend who calls it, they go through their cage stage, you know the cage stage? But what happens is that they read the Bible and go, all right, I know about Jesus, I know about God, I'm basically going to tell everyone else they're wrong and I'm right, you know? And my friend says, you know what you need to do with those people is lock them in a cage for 2 years till they mature and then let them out, right? That's why they call it the cage stage. But Nicodemus, he's at the other end of that, right? He is a mature guy. He's a leader. He's a member of the ruling council. So he's not just a good Pharisee. He's well respected and has this role of leadership. The last thing I want you to note is, again, you know how I say the Pharisees, they're the bad guys, we're supposed to boo them. But look how this guy treats Jesus. He comes in and he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do the miraculous signs you are doing unless God were if God were not with him. He goes, I get it. God's doing something through you, Jesus. And he even addresses him as what? As Rabbi. Sign of respect. Right, this is a guy who's kind of got it together, hasn't he? Somebody actually said, if Nicodemus were to walk into our church today, we'd probably ask him to preach, not repent, because he's kind of got it all together. He seems to have it all together anyway. But he's the one that Jesus has the conversation with about, and Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Now, here's the thing. If Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is probably, you know, he's up there, he knows his Bible, he's a leader, he's got it together. If he needs to be told, hey, Nicodemus, your life is such that you need a new life, how much more is that for us as well? Like, we all need a new life. Not just Nicodemus. If he's the standard and Jesus is going, yeah, Nick, you know what? You're a great guy. You know, actually, you'll notice there's only one thing that Jesus critiques him on. Verse 10, he says, Nicodemus is going, I don't understand this born again thing. He goes, you're Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things. He goes, mate, you should know this because you know your Bible. That's the only thing he critiques him on. It's like, and he doesn't make the grade. None of us will make the grade. He needs a new life. Now, let me ask you, what about you? Do you need a new life? Like, are you at that Nicodemus kind of level? I mean, you've got to keep in mind, even the Apostle Paul, he was like this. He said, hey, if you want to play who's the best God follower, I'm going to beat you every single time. As he was writing this in Philippians. He goes, if anyone thinks they have a reason to put in the confidence of the flesh, I've got more. You want to play who's the best religious person? I'm going to win, right? Number one, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born into the right family. Then, in regard to a law, I was a Pharisee. I memorized everything. And as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Tick, 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 tick. And you know what he goes on to write? And when I met Jesus, all of that? Garbage. Rubbish. Actually, the Greek word's a bit stronger, but I don't think I'm allowed to use it in this church, so I'm just going to leave it. But he's just going, mate, that is not, I just think it's just rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Because I needed a new life. And Nicodemus needed a new life. Paul needed a new life. What do you need? Let me just take a moment there. What do you need? I know some of you are sitting there going, actually, you know what I really need right now is this relationship in my life. I need that fixed. Or it might be, I've got some medical issues. I need that fixed. Mental health issues. I need that fixed. Or I've got this bill, man. It's hanging over me. I just need that fixed. That's what I really need. Now, I'm not saying those things will go away. But what God is saying, well, actually, what you really need is a new life. And I want to say, those things won't go away, but when you understand you need a new life and you get that new life, those other things will be much easier. I'm going to talk a bit more about that next week. But I also want you to keep in mind, this is important for us to know as a church. Because we tend to play, I visit a lot of churches, and we tend to fall into the game of I'm okay, you're okay game. Right? Here's how the game works, right? I walk in here, like, I'm supposed to be replacing Mark, so I'm supposed to be some sort of leader, that sort of thing. And I look around you guys and go, well, you guys all look like you've got it together. Like, you guys look like you're pretty mature, you're pretty smart, and what sort of thing. So I'm going to have to try and pretend I know what I'm doing. So I'm going to pretend I've got my life together, so that, because that's what my role is. And then you guys will look at me and go, well, he's got his life together, so we've got to pretend we've got our lives together. So we'll pretend that we'll do this, which means I come back next week and go, oh, no, they've really got their lives together. I'm going to have to really pretend. And then, you see what I mean? And we get into this stupid kind of thing. And then we all pretend that we've got it together. And Jesus is going, no, no, you don't. No one does. Nicodemus didn't. Paul didn't. We didn't. I certainly don't. Right? We all need a new life. And we've got to be careful that as a church, we don't fall into the trap of, I'm going to play I'm okay, you're okay. We actually go, no, 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 you know what? We all need Jesus. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is talking. He's talking to a guy who is a great guy. And if Nicodemus needed a new life, needed to be born again, so do you. So do I. Again, if you're here today, you're exploring Christianity. That's what Christianity is. It's not a life coaching thing. It's not a political stance on some particular aspect of some policy. It's actually going, you need a new life, and Jesus is going, I'm here to give it to you. Well, actually, what is Jesus asking him to do? That's the next question. What does Jesus ask Nicodemus to do? He goes, verse 3, hey, mate, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus going, oh, what does that even mean? I want to jump down to verses 14 and 15 with you. So he goes, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then he goes on to that famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So what's he asking you to do? Is he going to say, are you being born again, or is it believe in Jesus? And it's two sides of the one coin, really. I mean, theologians will get that. I was talking to someone about this after the last service, and they said, yeah, but what about this? And I go, yeah, I'm not going to unwrap it because Jesus doesn't unwrap it here. So he just goes, yeah, it's born again, believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, you're born again. How do you be born again? You believe in Jesus. The two things are side by side. But what I want to do is to focus on the believes in Jesus, the bit that we do. There's the bit that God does, the bit that we do. We do the believing. What does that look like? Well, let me go. We read from Numbers 21 in the service. Numbers 21, if you read Numbers, just skip over the first 10 chapters. No one really gets through that. But go through the first 10 chapters. Once you get to that, it starts getting really interesting. And there's this pattern where the people are being led from Egypt and they're going into the promised land. And as they go through, they go, oh, I don't like this. I don't like the food. I don't like the water. I don't like the camping. Basically, I'll find something to complain about. I don't want to say they're English, but let's just go there. And they kind of go, yeah, I just want to find something to complain about. God goes, you know what? I'm sick of the complaining. Bring some form of judgment. They go, oh, and then God is kind to them and gracious, They keep going through the promised land, and then they find something else to complain about. That's the pattern. We saw that, didn't we? They were complaining about something or other, complaining about the food, complaining about the desert. And so God sends them snakes. And they were being bitten by snakes, and they were dying. And then God says, okay, here's what we're going to do. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and then anyone who's bitten by a snake looked at the bronze snake and they lived. Because when they got bitten by the snake, where's the venom? The venom's in you. And what can you do about the venom? Nothing. Right? And that's kind of like what sin is, isn't it? It's there. It's in us. There's not anything we can do about it. But God provides the solution. And here's a couple of my artist impressions. Just look at that for a moment. What do you notice about that? Isn't it kind of like the snake is being crucified? Like it's being held up there and crucified. And God says, I'm going to take that thing that is killing you and that is causing you to end your life, and I'm going to put it up on a pole. And now you just need to look to that and you will be given new life. And he goes, and Jesus is going, yeah, that's me. That's what I do. I become like the snake. I become sin so that you might go free. I'm the one who takes on your life. I'll take that on. And that will go to the cross and you get my life, which is the new life. So you get to go free. And the venom is taken out. And what do you need to do to do that? Well, actually, Tim Keller made an interesting comment. He's a preacher who's passed away now. But he said, it's interesting that the instruction is, just look to the snake and you will live. He said, you know, people were probably so sick they couldn't even raise their hands or, you know, rub the snake or do whatever it is. He goes, all they had to do was lift their eyes and look to the snake. So I know I said, you know, there are two sides of the one coin. It's not even. It's not like there's God's side and our side and it's, you know, 50-50. No, God does it all. And we just need to look to Jesus. Now, I want you to keep in mind this. Next time, I don't know how you do communion here. I've been to a lot of different churches. Every church I've been to, they say the same thing. I said, how do you do communion here? Oh, just like every other church. I've never seen two churches do it the same. Right. But there are some similarities. Okay. One of them is you have bread and you have wine. Right? Right? Oh, good. Okay. I wasn't sure. Again, I'm just making sure Mark is ticking the right boxes here. Right? Sorry? Grape juice. Okay. You've got bread, you've got grape juice, right? Yeah. But here's the thing. What do you bring to the communion? Nothing. It's given to you. And I want you to remember, next time that you're having communion, just remember, you are being given something. It's not a barter system that you've brought something along. And I remember, you know, for some of you who are old enough to remember where you would come to the rail and they would give it to you. And someone reminded me, says, when you walk up to the rail, you're walking up with empty hands to receive. And that's what Jesus said. I want to give you a new life. You just got to receive it. That's it. So believe in me and you will get that new life. Nicodemus, this is what you need to do. I know you're a Pharisee. I know you're a member of the ruling council. I know all of that sort of stuff. That's great. But what you really need to do is you need a new life and I will give it to you by believing. That's what the Christian message is. Now, I want to mention that. I know some of you are sitting there going, I've heard this before, which I'm glad you have, and I'll explain. You need to keep hearing it. But I also want to mention it because just in the last couple of weeks, I've seen a number of books that have come out going, that's not what Christianity is about. It's not about the cross. It's not about Jesus dying for us. It's some other things in there. I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus is saying. That's exactly what it is. When he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, the Son of Man, me, I'm going to be lifted up to take away your sin, to give you new life. So just so that we're all clear, that's what Jesus is on about. But I also want you to know, Moses had to tell them. look to the snake. And for those of you who believe in Jesus, you had to be told, believe in Jesus. And so I wonder, who needs to hear this message? I mean, Nicodemus needed to be told. So who needs to be hear this message? There are three people in your lives that I want to recommend that you need to keep telling people about this, right? The first person is the most important person in your life who needs to hear about this message, and that is you. You need to keep telling yourself the message, right? You need to keep reminding yourself, you're a child of God. You have a new life. God shows his love for you by giving you a new life. You need to see this, and you need to remind yourself of this every single day. I'm so glad that the kids' talk was all about the Bible. You know, you can use all sorts of things for the Bible, but if you're not reading it, what are you doing? And when you read it, it is not the thing that you read to. You go, well, there's a list of things that my boss has got me to do, and the list of things my family want me to do, and the list of things my parents want me to do. What does God want me to do? Let's have a look at the list of things God wants me to do. No. God actually goes, I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know you need a new life. I want you to know I've given it to you. Now, go do all those other things. But you need to hear this every single day. You know how there's that inner voice in your head? You know the inner critic? You know that little voice? There's like 5% of the population that doesn't have it, but most people have this little inner voice. And what your inner voice says to you, you would never dare say to anybody else. Like, you know, for example, my inner critic right now is going, these guys are not interested in your sermon, Pete. They are going, I wish Mark was back, and I wish he was back next week. You know, that's kind of what's going through my head, right? But what the Bible does, the Bible is there to silence the inner critic. To go, no, you're loved by God. You're a child of God. You have a new life in God. That's who you need to be. That silences my inner critic. That's why you need to keep hearing this. And of course, if you're someone who's exploring Christianity, you need to hear this because you need to be saved. You need a new life. You're not Nicodemus. This isn't just about, I'm going to fix a few things in my life and everything will be okay. No, you need a whole new life and Jesus will give it to you. If you want to find out more about that, come and talk to me or to Ben. We'll explain it to you. But you also need to, you need to tell yourself, but I also want you to take a moment, turn to the person closest to you. No, that's not a rhetorical thing. I want you to actually literally turn to the person closest to you. Yeah, that's right. Okay, they need to hear this as well because they're going to forget it. So you need to keep encouraging each other in this. See, the gospel message doesn't end up here, like there's this line here, and I tell you about it, and then somehow or other it stops at this line, and then when we go out to morning tea, it certainly stops up there. No, this is something that needs to be lived out in everything that we do and change everything that we do. And you need to encourage each other in that. Why not send someone a text this week? I'm just encouraging them. Go, I'm praying for you. Just reminding you, you're a child of God. If you're not sure who to start with, you can send it to me. You got my text. You got my number now. I'd love to get some of those things. Encourage me. But encourage somebody else. And it needs to shape the way that we do things in our church. See, when new people come in, sorry, if you're new, just excuse me for a moment. But if you're, you know, when new people come through the door, why do we welcome people? Because it's polite? Yeah, it is. Because we want them to stay? Well, yeah, we do, because, you know, we want to see people come. No, the reason we welcome people is because God has welcomed us into his family. And so when we do this, this is just a little glimpse of that to go, hey, I want to show you something of what the Christian message is by just making you feel welcome. That's what should shape our welcoming. But don't leave it to the person. You know, there's a person there who's handing out the outline, which I'm great. That's good. Don't leave it to them. We all get to do this. That's part of what we need to do. So we need to hear it. The person sitting next to us needs to hear it and to see it. But also, there's the people in your street. There are literally millions of streets in cities and suburbs and towns and regional areas and all around Australia. And they all have one thing in common. None of them have completely have Christians living in them. Every one of them has at least one non-Christian living in them. The street you are living in, I'm guessing, is full of people who do not know Jesus. And you are there not by mistake. Now, what do you... I know some of you are going, that's a lot. Right? Okay, let me just give you a couple of things. This is where I want you to start. Number one, I want you to start praying for your street at least once a week. Pray for them. Now, you may not know the people in your street. That's okay. Just pray for them by numbers. You can walk up and down the street like I do and pray for, I don't know who's in 24, but I'm praying for 24. They're actually my two next door neighbors. I don't really know them. They just want to keep to themselves. I don't know them by name, so I pray for them. But just pray. Now, I have some people who live in our street. The next thing to do is let them know that you're praying for them. You don't have to tell them what you're praying for them. But you let them know you're praying for them. You go, hey, I'm praying for you. What can I pray for you? It's amazing what sort of doors that opens. Just to go, hey, I'm praying. What's going on in your life that I can pray for you? There's a guy who lives across the road called Ted. He was a Vietnam vet. Again, had some mental health issues because of that. I've invited him to church several times. But every time I see him, I go, hey, man, how you going? Good. What can I pray for you at the moment? He doesn't really believe in God, but he loves me to pray for him. One day, I'm hoping he'll come to church. Why? Because just like everybody else, Ted is the best neighbor, by the way. He is fantastic. He's the guy who brings the bins in. He's the guy who, you know, he'll even water your lawn while you're away, all that sort of stuff. But Ted needs to be born again. Because even he's not at the level of Nicodemus. Neither are you. Neither are any of your neighbors. They need to hear the good news of Jesus to be born again. So I'm going to give you a moment now. There's a thing called I think you guys do this every. I want you to just think about one thing from today, and it may be one thing that you need to do. And maybe I need to start praying for my street. It may be I need to start telling myself the good news of Jesus every day. I don't know what it is. I'm going to give you a moment now just to think about that, and then I'm going to pray.